morning's scripture is in Matthew 6, verses 25 to 34. Matthew 6, 25 to 34. That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. The word of God for God's people.
Every time Nancy Pritchard opens her mouth, I want to listen to everything she's going to say. And we're so grateful for you, Nancy, and for your incredible stewardship of love and life in our midst. So grateful. Our Christian to the core value today is stewardship. And I want to remind you, if you're not aware of that, that this is a discipleship outline that we think is a tremendous one for not just this time in our life as a church, but also for all of life. And if I've not been clear enough, what we're hoping is that if you have gone through this one time, and that's all you need to do is one time, that you will ask someone else that you are new to in a relationship or someone who's younger than you in the faith or just another person who may have more time next semester or next month, whatever it is, to start and say, let's just do this book together. I've gone through it. I think it's tremendous. I would love for you to join me in going through these basic values. I would challenge you. If there's something more than these values that you want to say would be important, please let me know what those are. I would love to see your list. I would love to see what is more central to a fruitful Christian life than these. Intimacy with Jesus. Intimacy with him. If you're intimate with him, that'll produce a passion for the harvest. If you know Jesus, you know his heart is for the world. That means that your heart, his heart, will form the vision for your life. Whatever you do, whatever you think your life's about, without that vision, it will never be fulfilled unless it's his vision. His vision always means he wants to bring people to himself. That means evangelism. Initial introduction to Jesus. The beginning of life in him. New birth. That's what God does. He births life. And so that all of our vision, all of our life must be at least beginning there. Offering Christ to all. That means then if he births life, he wants to multiply life. He wants us to bear fruit and to be fruitful, which means spiritually and other ways, he wants us to multiply the life he gives. So all of us then are responsible in our families, whether you're in a family right now or came from a family or a part of a spiritual family or a church family, whatever family means to you in the body of Christ, we are to then be offering multiplied fruit, bearing fruit in Jesus' name. So it's interesting to me that the family in this study is right next to stewardship. Because it's in the family where you best, and I best learn, what it means to be the Lord's. I remember the day in my own home when it dawned on me, I think I was six, maybe a little younger, when it dawned on me my parents actually didn't really own me. I thought they owned me. But they said to me things like this, "You belong to Jesus." I had no idea what that meant, but it meant I didn't belong to them. You belong to Jesus. And you're not our property. You don't belong to us. In fact, Billy, you're not even your own. You don't belong to yourself. And I remember the day also, the time in our children's life when Diane, she was so clear in discipling our kids on this, she would say to each of them, and you could see their little faces like mine kind of go blank, like, "What are you talking about? You're not your own, Joanna. You don't belong to yourself, Madeline. You don't belong to us. You belong to Jesus, Meredith. You belong to Jesus, Seth." And we're still saying that almost every time we talk to them. Some kind of sentence where we don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what's true. We don't know what's right exactly. But we do know this. You belong to Jesus. Follow Jesus. Family stewardship. It's where it happens. And in this place today, you may not have a family near you. Your family may be broken. It may be dysfunctional like all of us have. But I want you to hear this. You don't belong to us. You don't belong to anyone but Jesus. And His purpose in your life is that you might be fruitful and multiply. You know, I'm not sure why I don't start every sermon in Genesis 1 or 2. So let's go back there and start. Genesis 1. And this marvelous paragraph we read for our multiplication Sunday also applies to stewardship. Genesis 1, 28. We're going to turn to Matthew 5 after that. So please have your Bibles ready. You're going to need them this morning, as always, and I want you to look at the Word of God first. Genesis 1, verse 28. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it." So that's our multiplication theme. But notice now how the Lord supports that command. "Rule over the fish of the sea." I'm looking at Ike Midget right now. "Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I gave you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it, they will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And so it was. God saw all that He had made, and it was very good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Stewardship. My first, as I thought about this, I was reading the scripture, but I stepped back and I thought, now wait a minute, what is the bottom line for stewardship? Because most of us, whenever pastor talks about stewardship, we grab for our wallets. People get very tense very quickly. We almost always go to money. I'm not quite sure why that is. It's not biblical first. The first understanding of stewardship is our createdness, our purpose. Genesis 1, 2, and 3 are not a myth. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a beginning to some weird story of old. It's reality. This is God, the Holy One, the triune God, making a man and a woman in God's own image. We're created, why? To say like God Himself, God the Father to God the Son, God to the Holy Spirit, each person saying to the other, "I am not my own. I don't belong to myself. I give myself. I love the others," in the triune life. So the God who made us in His image made us in the same way. I am not my own. I don't belong to myself. And the Lord said, man and woman, in married covenantal love, that's exactly the image, the best image I've got for this whole dynamic, responsible reception. We receive His love. We receive, if you hear any doctrine ever preached that is not grounded in the love of God, it's already wrong. Whatever stewardship means to you, if you don't hear love first, God's love for you, you've missed the point. It is not how much money you give. It's not grabbing for something you've got. It's God's love to say, "I'm giving you every tree. I'm giving you every animal, except for one tree. I give you everything else because I love you." So Adam and Eve lived for a few moments or hours or year, whatever it was. They lived in that receptive, responsible mode. I'm receiving, And I'm working out that love because I trust him. I trust God. He knows what I need. He knows why I'm here. He knows what makes my life fulfilled. And they walked in the glory of that beautiful love. Do you know in Hebrew, there is no verb to have. There's no verb to have. I have, we have, you have. The only way you can say I have in Hebrew is, it is to me. It is to me. My family is to me. My job is to me. These things are to me. They are given to me from God. I don't have, I don't possess, because the word possession can become such an immediate idol. It's not reception. It's I take and I keep for myself. And the Bible says, no, everything in your life is to you. It's God's gift to you. He loves you. And so we steward that. We responsibly receive. Receive first, and then we give. If you think about personhood, what it means to be a person, just right now, if you cut yourself down to just, what is at base, why do I live? I think I could say it comes down to two words. At base, two words, why we exist. I exist to receive. That's how I'm living. That's why I'm standing here. I'm receiving the life of God. There would be no life in me apart from God. I receive his life. I receive his love. And the only possible way to live life fully is to then give. To be a person, a triune person, a human person, is to receive and to give. Responsible stewardship. It's foundational to life. So no wonder everything that is sinful in my life fights against that, those two things. The devil's first trick is to say to us, like in the garden, you can't trust God. He doesn't know what you need. He doesn't care about you. You've got to protect yourself. You've got to pleasure yourself. You've got to fulfill yourself. You can't trust him. He's kept that one thing from you. He doesn't like you. And so we, just like Adam and Eve, we truck to that lie. We buy the subtle lies of the enemy, and we go and we grasp for ourselves and try to make life make sense. When you look at it, like in a morning like this, it seems so stupid. Why would anybody do that? But we all have. Think about your life. Think about the things you possess. Think about the things at your home that you've left. Think about your week at work, your bottom line, your bank account, whatever, your relationships. How much of it is me, and I got to protect, and I got to save, and I got to make sure it's correct. And if God doesn't show up, what's going to happen? That's the lie. If God doesn't show up, stewardship is this love-based, grace-based, amazing realization. Look at all that God has given to me. And he wants me to respond first by receiving and then by giving. That's how God lives. How could anyone else live more full life than God? Stewardship is a definition of who we are. From the beginning of Scripture, of course, all the way through to the end of time and even into eternity. Why do we have a Sabbath? A Lord's Day? It's a tithe of our time, the Lord's time, his gift to us. 1 in 7. It's due to him. We give it to him. Why do we have a tithe? Why do we talk about tithing? It's a symbol of the work you've been given, how you support life in him, what happens with his gift of work. We tithe all of that back to say, it's your gift of work to me. It's not my work, it's your life you've given to me. Why do I have a quiet time? I tithe a day. Lord, this is your day. These are your hours. I want to start or end the day with you. This is all about your work. I give offerings above my tithe because, Lord, you bless me so incredibly in my life. I want to make sure you know that I notice all you're doing. Take whatever you want. I'm not going to tell you how much. Whatever you want me to give. Lent, 40 days. This is not some crazy number. Look how often 40 days shows up in Scripture, including Jesus. It's not some legalistic thing. It's just a time to say 40 days. Lord, is there anything in my life that I want more than you? Anything I eat that I have to have more than you? Or whatever it might be. It's a stewardship of the year. 40 days is a rough tenth of a year. It's a great thing to say, Lord, this entire year is yours. I give you a tenth of it. Speak to me. I wonder how many of us are living in abject sin because we won't receive from God, we don't accept His blessings, and when He blesses, we don't want to give anything. If you want to test a person's life, notice how easily they receive and how easily they give. And sin will affect one of those two or both in our lives all the time. Can you receive? If you can, then can you give? And if you can't, then God is pushed out of your life and it becomes your own life. Interesting to me. You know, I don't have very many spiritual thoughts when I'm doing sermons. I try my best, but you know what kept coming to mind? That crazy Joni Mitchell song from the 70s. Remember that, Joni? Do you know, are you any hippies here? Am I the only hippie? No, I'm the only hippie. Waving from the back, hippies. Joni Mitchell's song from Woodstock, that line, get back to the garden, whatever she sang, get back to the garden. I'm never quite sure what she meant, but I think we need to get back to the garden. I think we really do. It sounds pretty dense maybe, but if you're not back at the garden level of life, why has this been made? What's all this world about? What am I doing? If you're not receiving and then giving, you have bought the lie of the serpent. He doesn't care about you. He doesn't know what you need. Responsible reception. Yeah, I think it's a constant thing in life. I know it is for me. Lord, this is from you. This is all about you. This is, Lord, please help me to receive. And Lord, please help me to get my grimy hands off my small-mindedness. You give, I give. I'm yours. This is yours. All of it's yours. Responsible reception. The second thing is recreational donation. Look at Matthew 5. You're not going to need to look at this chapter with me. I'm going to go very quickly. It's not a typo. I'm going to go from chapter 5 through to about the end of 6. So I want to highlight some things, so please have your Bibles open. I'll mention the verse and have you read it some other time, as our precious Nancy read so beautifully that last paragraph or two. But let's get our bearings now. I think often, like we make Genesis 1 and 2 sort of a myth, I think we make this sermon sort of a nice beginning to the nice shepherding life of Jesus, which is ridiculous. This is the beginning of the ministry of the Son of God, the one who made the world. So when he begins to speak, when he begins to teach, he's not giving us nice platitudes. He's redefining reality. He's the Word who made the creation, and now he's recreating. He's recreating by his life and every word that comes out of his mouth. He's reforming our sinful, unstewarded lives. And so I began to look and said, well, wait a minute. We've got these blessed, these beatitudes. What if we see those as God speaking to his creation, saying, you want to be blessed? You want to be one whom God's favor is shown upon? Then you do this. You will be poor in spirit. But notice, secondly, for 8 or 9 times, this is what I'm giving you. Receive. Blessed means you're gifted. You're blessed. I've given you everything. I want to give you the kingdom of heaven. I want to make you pure in heart. I want to make you one who sees God. That's what God desires. Back to the garden. I want you to walk with God and know God and walk in the light. And so the first thing the Lord says about us in 5:13 is, you're the salt of the earth. That's garden talk. Where it's putrid and where it's corrupt, I want to put you, because you can be one, if I can salt your life, you can be one who can live in the middle of a corrupt world and bless it. And if it's dark and it's all dark, you're the light of the world. Didn't Charlie just say in his testimony a moment ago, every Monday night I see those lights come in the prison? Those lights, those men walking in the prison? That should be the story of every Christian's life. Wherever we walk, you are the light of the world. Creation? Wonderful. How about today? What's the light of Jesus today? In someone's life, Lord Jesus, that's not me. I receive Jesus, your life. You're the light. But we in you giving, we're the light of the world. chapter 5 and verse 24, he begins a whole list of relationships in this chapter. We've talked here about, I'm sure nobody here thinks murder is all right. Do you realize that Jesus says, I want to be the steward of every part of your relationships? Every difficult relationship? I grimace every time we have the Lord's Supper. I grimace. How often have I come to the altar of Jesus, giving my gifts, so people will see I give my gifts, my joyful noise, and it's noise. You know why? Because I've not been reconciled. And I'm not willing to be reconciled. And the Lord says, then don't bring your tithe to me. That tithe is an abomination to me. Leave your gift, go to your brother and be reconciled. You think Jesus is playing around here? Keep reading. I won't read what he says, but he's as strong as he ever gets about those who do something in church to be seen, and in their hearts, they're murderous, hateful ideas. You want to be a steward, the Lord says? You want to be light? Let's start here with your most difficult relationship. Are you willing to be reconciled? There are people in churches who go for years with that thing in their heart. And they come and take the Lord's Supper every single time. And you know what Paul says? You're drinking condemnation to yourself. Don't play with this. You're a steward of grace. If you've received grace, you must give grace. Stewards understand that. What about sex? That's chapter 5, verse 28. Adultery? Any kind of sexual sin? The Lord says, I want you to be a steward of your sexual life. Don't destroy it by lust. Lust is what the enemy says is what sex is for. That's ridiculous. Anybody who's been in lust for more than 3 minutes knows there's nothing there. It's empty. It's selfish. It's vacuous. It destroys everything in life. But this kind of covenantal love without adultery, the Lord says, steward the gift of your sexuality. I've made you body and soul. I know what's best for your life. Follow my patterns. I can cleanse you. I can forgive you. But don't go back to old patterns. How about chapter 5 and verse 31? Now we're into some really difficult things. He's saying things like, love your enemies. Steward your enemies. If your enemy comes and asks you for your coat, give him your coat and the other coat you have in the closet. If he wants to go 1 mile, makes you go 1 mile, go the second mile. Love in a way that is so unlike the world that people will say, this has got to be light from some other world. This is salt from some other world. This is a different kind. This man and woman must be receiving instruction, guidance from someone outside of this universe. Who thinks like this? To love your enemy, to steward a relationship with an enemy. Not to leave them behind, but to bless them, to love them, to give to them. Jesus is shaking every one of our small-minded hearts. Mine starting with mine. Steward in chapter 6, verse 2. Steward the needy. Here we are. But he says, give to those who are needy without anybody seeing. In fact, give so much, you're not even sure what your right hand, left hand are doing. It's so much and so often, you have no idea really what's happening. I love that. There's no bottom line on giving to the needy. It's just, Lord, whatever you direct me to do, let me be a part of meeting that need. Donate your recreative grace through me. Make me a donator. Make me a giver. I want to give like you give, Lord. You don't look at me and say, you're not good enough. You pour your grace. And Lord, could my life be a channel of that grace to everything I've mentioned. But what about the needy? And then we come to the Lord's Prayer. Stewardship, well, it's a stewardship prayer. Notice it starts by, your Father knows exactly what you need. That's why we trust Him. And that's what we can say. And the only prayer we have is not for our IRA accounts and not for our retirement, whatever. Give me today this daily bread. Manna doesn't last for but a day. Don't think about tomorrow. Don't focus on tomorrow without understanding who gives you your daily bread. And he's a good father. A daily bread, but it's intriguing that the most focus of the prayer is forgiveness. That's where we need stewardship. It's one thing to trust him for your bread, but now to forgive somebody who sins against me over and over again. The Lord says, you can steward that. Grace, donate. Recreational donation. I want to recreate relationships. I can recreate your heart. I can recreate your sexuality. I can recreate all of your life if you simply allow me to douse your life with my blessings. And then don't stop it. Keep it flowing. Keep it flowing. Now it gets pretty intense. I always have to confess to you my lack of reading the word like I'd like. Chapter 7 and verse 1. What's the Lord saying there? He's saying, well, steward your God-given sense of right and wrong. Don't judge anybody. Because you know how you've received grace, so stop acting like you're the better than the other person. You're not better. Don't judge them. You've got a plank in your eye. Stop with a dust of speck in their eyes. Stop. Steward relation, which means you're living in so much grace, you don't have time to judge somebody else. There's no time to spend looking down on them. It's unbelievable grace, oceans of grace. Lord, through my life, please pour your stewardship. Let me steward this grace. Let me channel it towards somebody needy, broken, unforgiven, warped. And then the Lord says, you better ask, and you better seek, and you better knock. Chapter 7, verse 7. Yeah, you better ask, you better seek, because it didn't come from you. It comes from God. He's the only good one. And Matthew and Luke make this very strong point. This is a good father. The only good father. He only gives good gifts. Luke says, and by the way, the gift he gives is the Holy Spirit. That's the gift he gives. You can't do this without the Holy Spirit. But if the Holy Spirit fills you, and that's the gift of God the Father and the Son, if you're full of the Spirit, what comes out of a life is this donation, reception responsibly. And then this recreating dynamic where the grace of God is given freely. A life becomes a gift. We become free. I have a brother. Many of you know about this guy. And I've always loved, all my growing up years, I loved to hear my brother being disciplined by my parents. I loved it. The most beautiful sound I ever have heard in my life is the sound of my father smacking my brother on the behind with that belt. I loved the sound of that. It was like a symphony to me whenever it happened. I would just smile listening to the little whacks and the screams, the yelps from my brother. My mother ran a small Bible study. Well, it was pretty large, actually, with some military ladies, Navy and Air Force in Taiwan. And Mom was always a little tight because these gals, you know, had all the nice outfits and nice furniture and were missionaries. So when they came to our house, Mom was always a little tight about how the house looked. She wanted to be perfect. Didn't have the right kind of, you know, refreshments. She couldn't go to the PX to buy them. She had to put together these Chinese cookies. It was always a tension for her. But anyway, these gals, some of them met Jesus that year and had became lifelong friends. And the gals got together and bought Mom a ceramic elephant from India. A ceramic elephant. And it was painted. It was beautiful, really. It was the one nice thing my mom had in her life. The one nice thing. And so every time I or my brother would get near, you know how kids are, 6, 8-year-old. Every time we'd get near to this elephant, my mom would say, get away from the elephant. Get away. And she would say, go out in the yard and kill each other out there. Don't get near the elephant. And I was upstairs one afternoon, and it was the most beautiful sound I'd ever heard in my life. I knew my bumbling nincompoop of a brother was bouncing around the living room, and he knocked the elephant over, and it shattered into 1,000 pieces. It was the most beautiful sound I'd ever heard in my life. I was upstairs, and I heard my mom come out from the kitchen. She came out of the kitchen, and she walked toward my brother, and she said, she was crying, because it was the only nice thing she'd probably ever had in her life. And she said, I heard her from the upstairs, she said, thank you, Jesus, I'm free. And then she beat my brother to death, which I really, really loved. She beat him to it. So two beautiful sounds. But that sentence has never left me. Never left me. Thank you, Jesus, I'm free. Do you know how often I've looked at my notes in my file cabinets, my precious 20, 30 years of training, and Jesus has said to me, Bill, if this was burned up by a fire this afternoon, could you say, thank you, Jesus, I'm free? What's it for you? You want to be a steward? You know what? I want to say this. I hope nobody gets upset. I don't really care about your money. I want to go way deeper than your money. If you can't say, my life is, look at the blessings of my life. Lord Jesus, how could I ever think that any day, any hour wouldn't be a stewardship of this blessing? That's my calling. That's why you made me. I'm a steward. I'm a steward of your blessings. I receive, thank you, my good Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, thank. And now would you pour through my life without my grubby hands getting on anything, anyone, any relationship? Lord Jesus, please let my life be an avalanche of your grace into somebody's life. Set me free. How many of us are bound? We're bound. We don't think, Lord Jesus, if you want this to happen, just channel it through me. I believe for that. Channel it through me. I won't touch it. I won't grab for it. Channel it. Whatever you want me to be. Do. Can you imagine if 250 people together, like Jesus said, leave this room with eyes full of light? One eye, his eye, looking at an eye full of light. Not selfish darkness, but generosity, openness, unself-conscious stewardship. I don't know what right hand's do, left hand. Lord, it's just, I'm free. Set me free. Let me be free. And now, in the end of our service, what do? We come to the very symbol that Jesus left of his grace. Receive. This is not about what we do. Nobody earns this. Jesus says, I'm going to leave you two simple, missable condiments. Bread and what you drink. And let those two things be the only symbol before you get to heaven. The only symbol of my love for you. But don't you dare come to this altar with a heart like this. If you come like this, I can do something. But if you come like this, you're condemning yourself. Don't condemn yourself. When God's grace is flowing and a person says, oh my word, this is for me. Jesus says, yeah, it is. But I want to flow this through you. Whatever this is, whatever you can be, whatever you have, whatever you make, whatever you do, I want you to know I understand your needs. I cover you with grace. So freely, emancipated by the Holy Spirit, be free to be my steward in the world to which I call you. Let's come and receive his grace. Can I ask the team to come? Who's going to lead us today? Would you come and get the elements ready?